As we're getting ready to come to the close of this sermon series, The Church, the Good, the Bad, the Ugly, we find ourselves in chapter 15, and there's already been spoken on dealing with resurrection, the various aspects of it. And as I started studying this and reading this, there were some things that kind of came back to me. It's like memory lane opened up, and I started kind of reminiscing on some things that I've had to endure and go through. Because when you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, when you preach Jesus Christ risen from the dead, when you preach the resurrection of the church, of the believers, that is something you must wholeheartedly believe. I've had the unfortunate honor, if you will, of standing to preach a funeral service for a 15-year-old boy who was shot and killed in his car. The casket was never lifted because of the damage that was done. The question becomes, what do you say to the family that is sitting there who just lost their son, their child, their baby in that way? What do you say? I had the unfortunate honor, again, if you will, to preach the 16-year-old girl's funeral, who was caught in gunfire down in Baden, or as Mark says, Baden. Caught in the crossfire, she loses her life. And in our old church building, sitting and standing in front of me was 700 plus people. What do you say to the family that is sitting on the front row, who lost their daughter to senseless violence? What do you say to all of her classmates that cannot wrap their mind around this, let alone anything else at this point in time? What do you say to all of the activists that walked in on that funeral that wanted to have remarks, those that were for guns and those that were against guns? What do you say in that moment? How do you preach a funeral when the casket is this long and there's a 4-year-old boy laying in there? What do you say to that family? You cannot get them, you cannot give them the old cliche, just pray about it, just have faith. God will fix it. You can't give them just these canned statements that church people give all the time. You have to know that there is a God in heaven who sits high but is mindful of us who are yet here. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross. You have to believe that He was raised from the dead. You have to believe that one day He's coming back for those who belong to Him. You have to believe that God is going to give us a resurrected body, because if you do not believe in that hope, then you have nothing to say to those who are sitting in those pews. See, because it's okay to come and sing songs and raise your hands and give praise to God. The Bible tells us, right, to shout unto God with the voice of triumph. It's okay to come here and to sing along like-minded people and to sing the songs that you are familiar with and to sing the hymns and to listen to the word and to high-five people. That's okay, but what do you do? It's okay that you can find your hope for the week to come. in the message that was preached. I feel like I can make it a little while longer. I feel like I can walk a little while longer. But what happens when you close your eyes for the very last time? Where is your hope then? That is the memory that I have. When people ask me, why are you so passionate when you talk about the cross of Jesus Christ? Why are you so passionate when you talk about the gospel, when you talk about the scriptures? Why are you so passionate? Because I remember standing over teenagers and little babies and preaching those funerals, wondering if they ever connected to Christ. It is not for me to judge where they are. And oftentimes when I get up to do a funeral, the very first thing I'll say is the person who is laying in the casket has made their decision. Whatever that decision is, they've made their decision. I have to deal with those who are living because you still have to make one. And while standing over the 4-year-old, the 16-year-old, the 15-year-old, the 13-year-old. I cannot tell you how many teenagers, how many babies we've had to bury. And standing over them, I can't sit up here and try to figure out how to reconstruct God's word to make people feel better about the situation. I have to help them to understand, unless you have a hope to come, then all of this means nothing. If you want to know where my passion comes from, I've buried too many babies. I've buried too many babies to stand up here and mail it in. I've literally buried too many babies to stand up here and to give you a frou-frou message. If I don't stand up here and give you my absolute all, because that's what Christ gave us, then I'm wasting your time. I'm wasting his time, and I'm wasting mine. This thing that we call the gospel, that we call the body of Christ, this is serious. This is nothing to play with. And as I was preparing for this message about new life, new body, the resurrection of the church, and the body that we will have, I started thinking about those young people. And I can only pray that because of their youth, that God's grace covers them. Now, all of that is beyond me. That's out of my business. That's God's business. That's a paycheck that's way beyond mine. That's his business. My business is to teach and to preach to those that are living in hopes that you will come to faith in Christ. That's what makes me a hardcore devil stomping ninja. It is hard for us to wrap our minds around not the concept, not the philosophy, but the reality of the resurrection. The Corinthians at that time, we'll talk about this in just a minute, the Corinthians at that time were still beholden to some of the philosophies that were taught to them before the church was established by Paul on his missionary journey. And so when they asked the question, and we'll go over here in a second, when they asked the question of Paul, that's because that they have this dualistic philosophy that they're holding on to. It's called a Platonic dualism. You may know the name Plato from Greek philosophy. Well, they're holding on to this dualistic thinking that Plato came up with, and that is that the body is one thing and our soul is a separate thing. Dualism just tells us that there's two sides to everything. There's two parts to everything. There's a this and there's a that. And in Platonic dualism, it just says that our bodies are one thing and our souls are something separate. This is the reason why the Corinthian church, if you go back in all of what we've talked and preached about already, this is the reason why they can indulge themselves in sexual immorality. Because they feel like whatever I do in my body, it's not going to affect my soul. It's not going to have an effect on my eternity, because my body is one thing. I can say and do and go and be and do all these different things in my body. It has nothing to do with my soul. My soul is another thing altogether. And I don't agree with that. And if you agree with that dualistic thinking, you don't believe the gospel. And if you don't believe the gospel, you can't go to heaven. Now, I know other people won't say that. But again, I'm a hardcore devil stomping ninja, and so we say things like that in my profession. The only way and the only reason that I talk about any member or portion of my own physical body aside from the body itself is to talk about its individual specificity. I don't talk about my right hand separate from my left leg. I don't talk about my left leg separate from my nostrils. I don't talk about my nostrils separate from my hair, or what the hair I used to have. I don't talk about those things, right? The only way that I talk about my right arm is when I talk about my ability to throw a curveball. And those of you all that know baseball, you know I just threw one. Right? It's my ability to throw a curveball. That's the only reason why I need to point out my right arm. Other than that, my body, my mind, and my soul make up one person. And whatever I do in my body, my mind, and my soul have to pay the price. If I continue in sin in my body, my soul goes to hell. Say what you want. This dualistic thinking is what prompts them to challenge the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, all throughout the 15th chapter up till now, has been pastoral in his approach. But now he has to make a change to become an apologist. Let's read it, and then we'll go from there. Since this is a church and you brought your Bibles with you, whether it's your Bible on your phone, your iPad, in your lap, if you don't have one, we'll supply one for you on this back screen right about now. And it starts in verse 35, and it says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds, another. And fish, another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor." Verse 42, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spirit did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot, let me repeat that, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, as the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has become clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Hear, O death, where is your victory? Hear, O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Drive safely. That's all that needs to be said. If you can understand that, we can close out service right now. Head down to Tony's Donuts and get us a couple. The Apostle Paul, as I said before, all throughout the first part of 15 is acting pastoral as he talks about the resurrection of the dead. But here he has to change his tune a little bit, and he has an apologetic overtone in his speech. Now here's the thing. Apologetics is really only done and implemented to talk to mainly unbelievers. You can be pastoral to those who are of the household of faith, because I cannot pastor sinners. I will have people that call all the time and they say, hey, pastor, I need some advice. And I warn them, the advice I'm going to give you comes from Scripture. And I say, is that okay? And they say, well, yeah, you're a pastor. Okay. And then when I give the advice from Scripture, and they'll go, okay, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if that's what I want. Exactly, because I'm a pastor. I'm sorry, I'm a hardcore devil-stomping ninja. And of course, the things I talk about, you won't understand, because I'm a pastor, unless I'm talking about the gospel, unless I'm apologetically defending the faith. And so here, the Apostle Paul is running into those Corinthians who are challenging the idea of the resurrection. And they are now asking him questions. And the very first question that they ask is, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they have, or will it come? See, they understood that the whole idea of the resurrection is a mystery. And if you ask questions about a mystery, most times people who are asked a question about a mystery cannot answer the question because it's a mystery, right? You have to go through all of these steps and processes to solve the mystery before you can come up with the answer. And so they were intending to trip him up and say that if he cannot answer this, then the resurrection of the body is not a real thing. But here's the danger. Again, if the resurrection of the body is not a real thing, then what are we doing? What's the sense of coming here every Sunday? What's the sense of yielding our hearts and minds to Christ? What's the sense of coming and singing worship songs? What's the sense of working for God? What's the sense of going to R3 and going to Oasis? What's the sense of us going to Columbia? What is the sense of all of this if there is not the hope of a better life? Because hopefully y'all will be friends with me when I'm done saying this. Because if this is what it's about, if coming here and singing songs is what it's about, then I could go to the club. If playing music, live music is what it's about, I can go back to my old days and do that at the club. I don't think the Red Sea is still open, but I can go back. Right? And do my old, if coming here and dancing and working up a sweat and all, there's other places to do that. I come here because I believe that my service, that I believe in what Christ did for me on the cross. And because of that, I'm motivated to serve him with all that is within me. But if there is not a resurrection, if there is not eternal life, if there's not something better than this chaos, then we are wasting our time. And the Apostle Paul is helping them to understand your dualistic thinking does not work here. You can't do what you want to do in the flesh and then think that your soul is going to prosper and reap eternity. You can't cross two philosophies together. You either have a biblical worldview or you have a different philosophy altogether. Now, I know it sounds like I just drew a line in the sand. And the reason why it feels like I just drew a line in the sand is because I just drew a line in the sand. It is what it is. Now, if y'all don't come back next week, Mark's going to have a talk with me. He's like, look, I appreciate what you're saying and I agree, but can we tone it down a bit? So Paul is speaking to them apologetically with what new body? Paul uses the seed and its death to show our transformation at the time of resurrection. See, a seed, and I, like Jim said last week, I know nothing. For those of y'all that remember Hogan's Hero back in the day, I'm like Schultz. I know nothing about plants. I'm not a horticulturalist. I don't have a green thumb. I don't have any of that. As I told the group earlier this morning, I bring pictures to both Jeannie McGovern and Donna Browse, and I showed them pictures on my phone, and I said, this is what's going on in my garden right now. Is that good or bad? What should I be doing? That's a true story. I do that almost, if I don't do it every week, I do it every other week. But this one thing that the Apostle Paul uses is a great illustration. The seed that is planted in the ground dies. It decays. It rots away. Much like if you've ever been to a graveside committal, you'll see the pastor who's doing the committal, and he talks about, for as much as it has pleased the Almighty God to take out of this earth our dearly beloved, and we give the name of the person, and as their body has been committed to the earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and earth to earth. And while we're doing that, the mortician lays three roses or carnations or whatever is on the spray, and he lays that on the casket as we do our thing. It's because we already know that when we die, we become dust again. All we are, if you really want to know, and I know some of y'all think y'all are super wonderful, and maybe you are, but what you really are is a glorified piece of dust. Some of you, like my wife, are a really good-looking piece of dust. That's about it, though. But that's all we are. And so as the seed disintegrates and decays and goes back, it doesn't just disintegrate, but there is something that comes out of the seed and it breaks through the soil and it comes up as a glorified, splendorous plant, flower, tree, whatever. And it pops up and it comes out, and the Apostle Paul is saying, that's us. Now there's some nuances to that. There's some caveats to that. There's there's some fine print to this. That doesn't mean everybody that dies will come back with a glorified body. Those who believe, those who have yielded their heart to Christ, those who have accepted the gift of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the event of Calvary's cross, those are the ones that when we die, our bodies will turn to dust. But in that great getting up morning, as I was always told to say, in that great getting up morning, we will rise up with our glorified bodies. No more arthritis. No more hip surgeries, right? No more headaches. No more heartaches. Hey. I cannot wait. But that's the transformation. Our bodies will go into the grave and we'll disintegrate, but on that great getting up morning, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later, which will happen in the twinkling of an eye, we will get up and we will be in our glorified bodies. And the Apostle Paul is trying to help them understand that that's a one-time process. That is not two things. Your body doesn't disintegrate and then your spirit takes over. No, 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 no. Your body, mind, soul, all that is gone, and God brings forth something new. When born, we are born into sin. And if we were to die in our sins, then only the first part of the process would happen, death and decay. But when we are born again, at the point of salvation, we are given all that is needed to continue the process, changing into our new glorious body. As we will discover later in a minute in the text, sinful flesh cannot inherit the reward of heaven. Let's go down to the next point, our glorious resurrection. In verses 40 through 44, the Apostle Paul takes the time to talk about the difference between the two forms of the body. This is what we have now versus what we will have then. He talks about the perishable and the imperishable. He talks about dishonor and glory, weakness and power, the natural body and the spiritual body. It is within the perishable body that sickness and death run its course. It is where we find ourselves full of diseases and sickness and whatever else. It is where death comes upon us. It is the imperishable body that knows no sickness, knows no death. There will not be sickness in heaven. There will not be death in heaven. Right? No sleep, no nothing. We don't have to, the chaos that we have to endure down here. See, every day we have to eat, we have to drink, we have to sleep. You have to do those things in order for you to live in a healthy manner down here on this earth. When we get to heaven, none of that will be necessary because we will have imperishable bodies. Dishonor is what we own right now. It is the shame of sin and how it looms largely over us. David even said, my sin is ever before me. It is the shame of sin, the stench of sin, if you will, that cloaks our body. But in that day, the glorious body will be without sin and again, imperishable. It is in weakness, our frailty in our temptation is our human frailty that lends itself to the temptation. Look, let me say something to you. Satan can come up to you. We talked about this in our forgiveness class the other week. Satan can come up to you and he can hold the thing in front of you. Whatever your temptation is, whatever that thing that you're prone to kind of slide away from into, the devil can bring that up and put that in your face. He cannot make you do anything. He has no power. You know who has power? You do. You give him power when you accept the temptation that he places in front of you. And it is that kind of weakness that will be done away with when we get our glorified body. At that point in time, there is nothing that Satan can put in front of us that we won't even flinch. He'll put it in front of us and we'll just look at him and go, but how many know that you have the power? Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have the power and the authority to do that now. Whenever Satan presents himself, you don't have to fight him. You don't have to do any kind of ninja moves. You don't have to do anything. The Bible tells you, resist him and he will flee. You don't have to come up with some concocted type of thing. I'm a this and I'm a that and I'm a spiritual warrior and I know what it says on my shirt, but go with me for a second. I'm a spiritual warrior and I do battle with the devil and I'm this, that. No, he never told us not one time in scripture to fight the devil. He told us to resist him. But in our weakness, we feel like I have what I need to fight him. And then we find out time after time after time after time. And we're on our 231st time after time after time. We find out we cannot beat him at his game. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you want to have victory over Satan, do what the word tells you to do. Resist him and he will flee. Hallelujah. We have power and authority when we get our glorified body, the strength to overcome temptation. The natural body is governed by space and by time, but it is a spiritual body that we will be given that knows no time. It's eternal. It is not governed by space and or time. Scoot down to the next point. One brought death, the other brought life more abundantly. If you will allow me, I want to read this part because I thought I could write it better than I could say it. And to be truthfully, I thought if I say it, it would take too long. That's just being real. So I condensed it and I wrote it. It just simply says, this spells out the marked difference between the first Adam, whose name is Adam, in whom God designed and created to be good and to bear his image. See, sin enters the picture in the first garden, Eden, when the first Adam submits to the will of the deceiver. And by eating the fruit, he, meaning Adam, disobeys his creator and Lord. It is with this act that Adam brings corruption and condemnation into his body. It is the sin that ushers in sickness, disease, and ultimately death. We now are born into this state of sin because of this corruption, because this corruption is passed down from generation to generation inherently. Enter the second Adam. This would be Jesus the Christ. Because he is the Son of God, the second in the Trinity, he is able to usher in perfection in the flesh, which was originally designed to hold the image of God. It is his ability, meaning Christ, it is Christ's ability to operate opposite of the first Adam, showing it is possible to live in obedience and humble submission to the will of the Father that makes him sinless and therefore the perfect sacrifice for the propitiation of our sins. It is worth noting that it was also in the garden, which was Gethsemane, where we see Jesus, the second Adam, submit to the will of the Father. It is this act of submission that would pave the final road to Calvary's cross, where all the first Adam's generations, that's you and me, could ultimately find their salvation from the consequences of their inherent corruption. With the first Adam, there is death. But with the second Adam, there is life more abundantly. We are born into sin because Adam was disobedient to the rule and the word of God. Had he simply just opened his mouth and said no, we serve the Lord our God, we wouldn't be in this mess. But because he stood silently and allowed for his family, even his wife and his family to come, to now have to endure all of this chaos, all of this heartache, all of this headache, all of this political infighting and political fighting across the aisle and all that craziness. We have to endure inflation and high gas prices and wars and rumors of wars and all of this, all because he didn't speak up and say, no, I believe God. Because he didn't say anything, we now have to suffer sickness and disease and death. Oh, but thanks be to God that he sent us a substitutionary a sacrifice in the person of Jesus the Christ, who hung and bled on the cross and then was buried, and then on the third day rose from the dead with all power in his hand, and now sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. Thanks to God for his sacrifice, because without that, this is all we would have to look forward to. And when we die, the only thing that would make, the only thing that we would have to look forward to in that is hell itself. Now, I need to remind people real quickly. This is not my notes, but I need to remind you real quickly. Satan did not make hell. He got real quiet. Satan didn't make hell. God constructed it for those who would not believe. Because whenever that trumpet sounds, everybody has got to get up. Some of us will get up and go into our reward. But those that do not believe, there is another place that, as Scripture says, is enlarging itself daily. And that place is for those who have rejected the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Now, before you all throw your Bibles at me and say, that's harsh and that's cruel and God is loving and he's gentle and he's kind and all this other kind of stuff, he's also full of wrath. And God created the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to protect us from his wrath. And when we reject the sacrifice, we just told him, it doesn't matter what you said, it doesn't matter what you set up, I would rather have life the way I want it. And he says, so be it. God doesn't put folk in hell. God is not sitting up here trying to tell you, kicking folk into hell and all that. He's giving you the opportunity to right the wrong of your great, 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 maybe not so great granddaddy. And when you refuse to right that wrong, he then says, well, you've made your choice. Let me move on. There's a reference in Scripture. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and in talking to her, he asked her for something to drink, and she said, why should I give you something to drink? You're a Jew and I'm a Gentile. What is that about? We don't mix, we don't talk, we don't have anything to do with each other. And he said, just give me something to drink. And then, I'm paraphrasing, this is the story according to James Jefferson. And then he goes on. He goes on and says, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked him, you would have asked me for water. She said, well, you don't have anything to dip down here to get the water with. How are you going to offer me water? He says, no. The water that you drink, you will thirst again. But the water that I give will spring up into eternity. When we accept Jesus, that living spring of water is bubbling up in us into eternity, and we don't have to worry about where we're going. The second reference is Paul's own statement in Philippians when he says, I have not obtained, neither am I perfect, but I'm striving, I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Look, when we gave our life to Christ and we got saved, we did not become perfect at that point. And there's none perfect other than Jesus Christ himself. And so when we gave our life to Christ, we were still clothed in the sinful flesh, but we made a decision that I wanted heaven over hell. I wanted a glorified body rather than to decay into nothingness. And I'm going to work on this thing. And I may not be perfect yet, but I'm going to keep coming. I may not be perfect yet, but I'm going to keep praying. I may not be perfect yet, but I'm going to keep reading my Bible. I may not be perfect yet, but I'm going to jump in there with R3 and I'm going to work with them until God works out something in me. And I'm on this journey to become perfect. And the only time will I become perfect is when my seed decays and the trumpet blows and my glorified body comes up. Then I will be perfect. There's a Christian artist here, and I need to move quickly because I'm going to be in trouble with the workers downstairs. But as a Christian artist here, he says, I am a Christian. Do you know what that means? That means I'm far from perfect, simply redeemed. Christ, God is not asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to press toward perfection. And he said, I will give you a spirit, and he will remind you of whatever Christ taught. And while you are making that journey and those strides and pressing toward it, God will lift you with his grace and carry you should you fall. Let me move on. Time. Verse 50. Papers, please. I got to go through this quickly. So in order to get to heaven, you got to be born again. Plain and simple. Period. Full stop. You don't get there by serving at the soup kitchen. You don't get there by doing all these different works. You don't get there by being a missionary to Africa. You don't get there by going down to a local adoption agency and sitting with the kids and reading a book. You don't get there by that. You get there by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the gift of God and that he gave his life. And because he gave his life, I can live again. That is how you get to heaven. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 17. Don't turn your Bible. We don't have that kind of time. But John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, Jesus spells it out for Nicodemus. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you must be born again. The Bible tells us that if you believe this in your heart and you're willing to confess it with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. It didn't say anything about joining a church. It didn't say anything about paying your tithe. But, well, hold on. Every time I say that, I have to stop because it's in Scripture that we should be paying our tithe. So I don't want y'all to get up here and be like, well, he told me I had to pay my tithe, and I'm still going to heaven. That's not the point. But you don't have to join. You don't have to sign a contract. You don't have to be somewhere. All you need is to believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and you shall, which is a promise word, you shall be saved. Now, because of that, we're motivated and inspired to work for Jesus in the soup kitchen and to read to the kids at the orphanage and to go to R3 and to all the other wonderful places that we go. We're inspired to do that because of the gift of God that looms in our hearts today. I've used this analogy before, and I will use it again because I'm a Cardinal fan, and so that's just how it is. If you don't like it, you must be a Cubs fan. I talk about Busch Stadium all the time. And it don't make a difference what road you take to get to Busch Stadium. You can take 40, you can take 270, you can take 70 downtown, you can take 270 over to Illinois, take Route 3 and come up 55 and get off at the 7th Street. You can do all that and get there. But if your ticket does not say the St. Louis Cardinals versus whoever they are playing for that particular day, they will not let you in the stadium. You can go down there with all your Cardinal gear on. Right? You can go down there with your rally cap. You can go down there with a pennant. You can go down there with your all that and walk in there and be like, I'm ready to see the game. They're going to say, tickets, please. And you're going to be like, I don't have a ticket, but I'm a Cardinal fan. They were like, well, you can watch it. If you don't have your ticket, you can't get in. You cannot believe portions of the gospel. You must believe it all for your transformation to be complete. Last point I'll say about that is this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. You can write it down because I'm not going to read it today. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. In this particular scripture, a passage of scripture, Jesus is talking about there will be those who get to heaven and they will say, but Lord, I preached and I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did this in your name. I did that in your name. And he says, but I don't know you. And so you're going to have to depart. See, good works is not what gets you to heaven. Being a good person, whatever that is, does not get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I keep saying it over and over again because I want that to be your speech. It is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and your belief that he took your place. And because of that, I can get to heaven. That's how you get in. That's your ticket. When you get to heaven, you can just say, I'm blood washed. I don't know if any of you all watched the movie Flight. Anybody remember that? Kind of sort of, nobody? Y'all don't watch movies? Oh, okay. Preaching is not fun if you don't watch movies. Watch the movies. My sermons make sense. In the movie Flight, there is a guy, and he walks past all of security, and he walks past all the, and only thing he tells them as he walks past the, my name is Harlan such and such, I'm on the list. And he walks right on in, and they never stop him. And they're all flipping lists or whatever, and sure enough, his name is on the list. See, when the trumpet blows, and we walk up there, I'm not going to wait for him to go down the list. I'm just going to walk in. I'm going to say, James Jefferson, I'm on the list. Why? Because my name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If they want to take their time to look for it, they can. I know it's there. But if your name is not written in the book, they're going to tell you, hold on. I'm going to make this controversial statement, and if you don't like it, Jim has already volunteered to take your complaints. I'll be glad to give you a cell number later. But right now, I've got to keep preaching. But there are people right now standing in a pulpit somewhere that are preaching heaven into the sanctuary. And people are giving their life to Christ. And they are sweating. And they are walking around the stage. And the organ is playing behind. I wish I had an organ. That's another story for another day. Anyway, the organ is playing behind them. And they're like, I know that God is real. And they're walking around. And everybody's like, woo! And they go, but they are preaching the thing. Because Jesus! Oh, yeah! And they are going at it. I mean, for all they are worth. But I'm here to tell you right now, if that preacher does not present himself as a believer and his name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it doesn't make a difference how many sermons he preaches, he will not get in. It's not about your status. It's not about where you stand. It's not about how long you've been in the church. It's about if you believe. Let's move on. The mystery of the resurrection. All who died before us, this is the mystery part, all who died before us will be raised in what seems to be an instant. Though they died years or decades or centuries ago, for them it will seem like going to sleep at night and waking up in the morning. See, because God doesn't operate in time like we do. He operates in eternity. Always has. He allows us, in our frailty, he allows us to have our own little time constraints, and I'm sure he laughs at that, especially when we make plans. Oh, I might be able to make it to prayer service, but I got to go to the store, and then I got to drop this off and do whatever else, and I think God just laughs at that, really. But he doesn't operate in time. So when the alarm goes off on that great getting up morning, so you got to say it like an old Baptist people in that great getting up morning. When the alarm goes off, in other words, when the archangel blows the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise. And when they rise, it will be as if they had just went to sleep and they are now getting up. Have you ever, and I know you have, because we all have had these experiences. If not, then help me understand how you do your life. But I've gone to sleep and all of a sudden the alarm goes off and I won't even say anything, and my wife and I almost at the same time go, for real? We just laid down. And then we go, oh. Well, guess what? When the trumpet sounds, they're going to go, for real? I wouldn't even sleep that long. Because God knows no time. It's the mystery of the resurrection. The next line down, victory in Jesus over death. He says, now we have victory over the effect of death, but it will be in that great day of resurrection that that we will experience our faith. I'm sorry, that we will experience what our faith has guided us to. My wife and I were listening to a song yesterday. Hey, Kit, quick question. Do you remember the hymn we were listening to yesterday? And it talked about, she looked at me like, remember what? where he talks about my faith shall then become sight. What was the name of that song? And don't say Solid Rock, because I looked it up and it's not there. I'll let her marinate on that for a second. So I looked up this other hymn that also speaks to what I'm something that I wanted to talk about too, and this is called Solid Rock. And in this hymn, in the fourth stanza, for those of you that don't know hymnal language, in the fourth stanza, it says, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." I heard somebody whispering it. It says, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, theories, philosophies, trains of thought, all other ground is sinking sand." And in the hymn that we heard yesterday, "It Is Well With My Soul." Thank you. I was looking at the wrong thing. He talks about how, does anybody have their hymnal here today? I was just playing. I know you don't have your hymnal with, but in there it talks about, was it Lord Haste today? When the, you got it. Look and see, God knows how to, who, he knows who to give. This is called a help meet right here. It don't get no better. It says, "And Lord haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." That line, in that first line, says, "Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight." Because right now, we walk by faith and not by sight. But how beautiful is it that when he blows the trumpet, that everything we've been believing in our hearts and our minds and longing for will unfold in front of us, and everything that we call faith becomes visual to us at that moment. Isn't that awesome? See, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who remain, if we are all still here at that point in time, will be called up in the middle of the air to meet with them. How beautiful of a sight would that be for us to ascend from the earth to go and meet our Savior? I'm telling y'all, I cannot wait. Next line down, I got to keep moving. Motivated to serve. You serve God with all you have, trusting that he will reward you on that glorious day. So we don't serve God to get to heaven. We serve God because we're going to heaven. And because of that, I just want to pose this comment or question to you. How can we place more trust in the company we work for to supply us with a paycheck at the end of the week and not trust God, the God of our salvation, to reward us according to his promises? How can we trust a company of full of frail human beings, fallen human beings? How can we trust them to reward us with our paycheck? How are we sure that our SSI check will be there? How are we sure that our paycheck will be there? How are we sure that our investment will, that our dividend will come out like we first planned it to? Why is it that we put more trust in that than we do just believing that the God of our salvation is going to save us from the consequences of our lives, the consequences of our stealing, the consequences of all of the wrong we've done, all of the sin that was within us, and give us eternal life? Why do we trust another man before we trust the God who created us? There's a lot of things we trust over God. I'm learning, especially in St. Louis, that when the light turns green, that means hold on for about 2 or 3 seconds before you pull off. Am I telling the truth? All right. If I don't get an amen on nothing else. The light turns green and people take off and like, you get it. I'm going to wait. Why is it that we trust light signals And all these young drivers who don't have a thing, that don't have any hope, who don't care. Do you understand that these people, that they walk into situations with their gun ready to use it because they don't have hope? They drive down the street the way they do because they don't have hope. My wife and I, when we go downtown, which is a rare thing now, but when we go downtown, I could say, ooh, 70 will get us there faster. My wife will say, no, sir. We're taking 40. That means we got to go all the way down 170 to 40 and then go down and then come back up. She's like, no. Because the folk on 70, I believe, are under the influence. No, not of drugs, of Satan. I believe the folk that are driving down 70 do not care. But they act like they have no hope. Why do we trust it? I want to trust the God of my salvation, the God who promised me that I would have a glorified body, that I would wake up and there would be no such thing as nighttime, that everything would be howdy, howdy, and never goodbye, there would be no sickness, no disease, no death. He promised me that if I just hold on just a little while long, if I just hold to his unchanging hand, the songwriter said, hold to his hand. God's unchanging hand. He said, build your hope on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. My brothers, my sisters, for some of you all, this is a gentle reminder of the hope that is promised for us, that we will have a glorified body. We don't have to worry about the hip surgeries up there. We don't have to worry about arthritis, which thank the Lord because I have that. We won't have to worry about allergies, right? We don't have to worry about there getting out there and cutting the grass that seems like it grows every 2 days. What's with that? All right, but anyway, we don't have to worry about all that stuff anymore, right? We will be in our glorified body basking in the glow or the glory of God. Worshiping him, singing to him. For those of y'all that feel like you can't sing because you sing off key, guess what? When you get your new body, you can sing. And hold the beat. Oh, that's another joke. Some of y'all laughed and some of y'all, that's not funny, sir. That's not funny. You went, that's a bridge too far. But when we get there, God has promised us that it will be heavenly. And I, for one, cannot wait for that. We're going to pray, but as we pray, there may be someone in this room who has not surrendered their heart to Christ. And I'm sorry, I refuse to stand up here and sweat like this, and you leave out of here the same. If you're in here and you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are not sure as to whether your name is on the list, If you're not sure if you're going to get that glorified body or not, today is your day. And it just so happens we have a sale going on. It's free to all that want it. And you can have it right here, right now. Now I'm going to ask everybody to do this one thing because I know here in North County we're a little different. In a minute, I'm going to ask for those who want to yield your life to Christ. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You've got some things to do. I'm not perfect. I stumble and fall all the time. And God is steadily, through his grace, nurturing me and moving me and preparing me and getting me ready so that I can be all that he wants me to be. And so he's not asking for you to be perfect. He's just asking for you to try. If you're here today and you have not extended yourself to Christ and you want to, and when I ask you to just stand or raise your hand and just let us know, I want to give my life to Christ on today. And guess what? We will pray, and then once we pray, we will talk with you after service, and we will let you know how, you know, what we would love to do to shepherd you through this. I personally just want to meet you because I want to celebrate you. If you give your life to Christ today, I want to, because all of the Bible says all of heaven rejoices when one person gives their soul to Christ. And so I want the opportunity, because I'm a part of heaven, I'm just down here right now. But since I am, I want the opportunity to rejoice with my brothers and sisters on high. So if you give your life to Christ, come see me after church and let me know I gave my life to Christ. If you don't raise your hand, I will hope that you raise your hand or stand. If you're bold, stand, right? If not, just raise your hand and we will pray with you, and God will give you that desire of your heart. Everyone's eyes closed and heads bowed. If you are in this room right now and you want to give your life to Christ, stand or raise your hand, and we will pray the prayer of salvation. We will pray over you today, and God will, because he can, save you from the consequences of your sin. If you want to give your life to Christ, now is that time. Now is the day. Don't let it be said that you waited too late. He's calling. He's reaching out to you. He desires you. It doesn't make a difference what you've done or what you said or where you've gone or how much bad stuff you've done. It don't matter to him. You can never be too far gone that God can't rescue you. And so today, if you're here, just raise your hand or stand with me. Amen. 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 Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you on today for these, God, who have heard your word and who have decided to yield their hearts to you. We're thankful, God, that they have heard something in here that has pricked their hearts, made a decision, a conscious decision, to yield their life to you. So today, God, we are thankful for them and for the yielding of their hearts to you. Thankful, God, that you gave your son to die on the cross for us. Thank you that you extended yourself like that, that you loved us even while we were yet in our sins. We're thankful for that. And today, God, these individuals will reap the benefit, just like many of us have, the benefit of said sacrifice. And we pray, God, that as they move forward in their life, that they too will come to know the joy of fellowshipping with you on an ongoing basis as we have. That they will come to know that you are not just a savior, but that you are a healer and a deliverer, that you're a company keeper, that you're a person who gives joy, that you're a person, God, who gives us the oil of joy for those that mourn, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they will come to understand that, and that will become their testimony. Thank you, God, for opening their hearts and minds to receive you on today. And I pray, God, I pray that as we go forward, all of us go forward, God, that you will reveal yourself to us even the more, so that we become even more motivated to serve you and to live our life out in a manner that glorifies you until you come. But, oh God, when you come, we are looking forward to that morning when the trumpet shall sound and our faith will become sight. What a glorious day that will be when we get our new resurrected, glorified body. God, we love you and we thank you for this word. We thank you for this opportunity. Now, God, as we leave this place, but never ever from your presence, we pray, God, that you would just protect us and camp your angels round about us as you have already done, until the time for us to return again. And then, God, bless us as we live our life for you, that others may see you through our good deeds and want to know more about you, want to connect with you, want to be covered by you. So, God, bless us as we leave this place, but not from your presence. And, God, we will return at the appointed time. And everybody who's excited about getting a glorified body said amen. Amen. God bless you.